Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we just had a responsive reading, which I left a phrase out of, apparently. I think it was supposed to say, you shall not steal. Anyway, in that responsive reading, in that story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, Jesus says to the man, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So how many of you have either said or heard someone else say, well, I mean, I try to be a good person. Right. Yeah, and we understand that when people are saying that, we're, you know, usually, sometimes they are, but usually they're not making a big theological statement. They're just, they're kind of talking on a scale, and usually we grade ourselves on the better end of the scale if we're talking about ourselves, but we understand that there are sort of, at least on a human level, there are degrees of goodness, or that's kind of how we operate in our minds. But I think there's something true that Jesus says when that Jesus intends when he says, no one is good except God alone. And first I need to clear up something because I've heard people use this passage to say, see, Jesus is saying that even he wasn't good and that even he wasn't God. I don't think that's true. I think he was actually saying, I think he was hinting at the fact that he is God and that it was right for the man to call him good, but that maybe the man's understanding of what good was missing something. Jesus' statement reflects an Old Testament belief, an Old Testament truth, that only God is good, that humans, all of us, are in some way flawed, and only God is good. But here's the tricky thing. How do you actually define good or goodness? Not bad, okay? That's one way. Right. Wow, that's great. Ray just said something that's pure. So yeah, I think it's really hard for us to define good or to define goodness without actually using the word good. It's one of those words that you almost can't figure out how to get at without using it itself. And I think it's because deep down we know that true goodness has to be pure. It has to be good all the way through. We have a saying, if I start this saying, I bet you can finish it. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch, right? And we actually, we're in New England and it's fall, and so there are apples. It's kind of the end of apple season now, but you know, if you have a batch of apples, you get this nice batch of fresh apples from the orchard, and you're enjoying them, but you maybe got too many to eat all at once, and so one of them starts to go bad, and then all the ones around it start to go bad. You can't very long have something good with a little bad in it. Eventually, it just kind of all goes bad. So I think Ray is correct. I think that goodness implies a certain purity that it's unmixed with anything else. So goodness is connected to purity, which is connected, I think, to holiness. I got some feedback a few months ago from somebody in this congregation who said, when you're done preaching on the love of God, maybe you could focus on his holiness. So I'm just going to say, I don't think I'm going to ever be done preaching on the love of God. And part of that is because, honestly, this is a whole side rant, which I'm not going to get into, but I will say this. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today, liberal, conservative, and everything in between, is that very many people know in their heads that they are loved by God, but don't actually know that they are loved by God. Many saved people don't actually know that. And so I don't think I'm going to ever stop preaching about the love of God until, if ever, we all really get it. And the other reason for that, which is connected, is that if what we have been saying since January 2019, that the essence of who God is love, it's actually impossible to talk about anything else about God without talking about that. God is love. God's glory is his love, and love is the essence of the fruit of the Spirit that God is trying to bear in us. So even God's holiness is an aspect of his love. But holiness and purity do have something to do with goodness as an attribute of God and as an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to bear in our lives. So we need to probably define holy a little bit. Holy doesn't actually mean by itself, doesn't actually mean perfect, sinless, good. It means separated, set apart. So like the oil right now in Barb's jar is, you could say, holy from the food coloring water because it's now separate. It's been sitting for a while. It hasn't been shaken up. And so they've separated. And so it's holy in a loose sense of the term. God is holy because he is other than we are. He is not created. He's the only being that's not created. We are all created. And so from that sense, he's separate from us. And he is purely good and we are not. So he is holy in the way that means sinless, but he's holy because he is sinless. He's separate from us because he is sinless, and we are not sinless. We are sinful. So that's how God is holy. For humans to be holy, we have to be set apart or dedicated to God. This means that it's kind of tricky to pull this apart. But when we as followers of Jesus are trying to be holy, if we succeed, we will have less and less sin in our lives. But the focus of holiness is not sin or trying to avoid sin. Sin is not the focus. The focus is God. The focus is a life entirely devoted to God, which will, over time, cause sin to decrease in our lives. So the word goodness, as used in the Bible, is basically the biblical word that expresses or describes how God's holiness, his perfect separateness, and his love intersect and connect. That's goodness. So if joy, we're going to just run through the fruit of the Spirit that we've got through so far. If joy is the hope of love and peace is the end result of love, if patience loves by holding back and kindness loves by reaching out, then maybe we can say that goodness is love that is fully dedicated to and fed by its source, who is God. So how can we tell if we're becoming good? Well, something I discovered this week through this passage that Tom read for us this morning is that goodness is pleasing. It is true that there are some pockets in the world, there are maybe even some individuals in the world, that are so drenched in sin and spiritual blindness that true goodness enrages. Like what happened with Jesus on the cross. You couldn't get more good than Jesus. And there was so much sin blinding the people that put him on the cross, which sort of was all of us, that we were enraged by his goodness. Those people were enraged by his goodness. But generally speaking, on a day-to-day basis, there is still enough of an awareness of the goodness of God in the world that when it is truly present in God's people, other people take notice and they take pleasure in it. And so do we. And so does God. Last week we talked about how we become like God in righteousness and holiness, and we talked about how it's tough to win other people to righteousness and holiness if we are self-righteous and holier than thou, which we will be if righteousness and holiness in and of themselves are the focus of our lives, are what we're aiming for. This was the trap that the Galatians, remember the Galatians, we're still sort of talking about the Galatians. This was the trap that they were in danger of falling into, being good in their own strength, earning their own salvation. If we do that, we will become really unpleasant, unpleasing people. It is because it is really hard to love God, and even harder, maybe, to love others when we are trying to be holy on our own. And the reason is, God is a challenging being to interact with, and other people are also challenging, and any kind of interaction with them will make it really, really hard to be good and holy on our own strength. And we will try, if we're trying so hard and focusing just on that, it's going to make us super grumpy and just undermine everything we're trying to do. Where there is no love, there is no true holiness, because holiness for people is devotion to God, and God is love. We might be morally correct. We might be separate from the world, but without love, we will just be resounding gongs and clanging cymbals, like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and goodness will not be the fruit that is being born in our lives. It will not be pleasing. It will be like we're a bunch of bad apples, which are really not pleasing. Bad apples are so gross. But when God himself is our focus, his love changes us. His love makes us actually righteous and actually holy in the way that we were intended, with love. His love makes us good. So Romans 12 lists some examples of how to be good, and it introduces the whole list with holiness. If some of you think this passage sounds familiar, that's because we've actually looked at it two sessions in a row in our We Are the Church Bible study. So if you thought, wait, haven't I just heard this before? That's why. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Everett F. Harrison says, "Whereas the heathen are prone to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy, biblical faith teaches that the divine mercy provides the basis for a life of sacrifice as the fitting response." So in other words, we don't earn the mercy of God by sacrificing things. We already have God's mercy through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So because we have it, in gratitude, we sacrifice our whole selves, not to righteousness and holiness per se in and of themselves, but to God. Harrison also makes the point that in Paul's Hebrew worldview, unlike the Greek worldview that was surrounding him, the body and soul are not two separate things. So when he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, he is really saying, your whole self, everything about you, offer the whole thing to God, 100% of who you are, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We can't truly worship God in here if our lives aren't dedicated to him out there. When we are holy to the Lord, when we are fully devoted to God in love, the fruit of our lives tastes good. First of all, to God, which is really what should matter most of all. But then also to others around us. In verse 2, Paul says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the pattern of the world runs in two channels. We either try to be righteous and holy on our own strength, or we say, we don't even care, I'm just going to do whatever I want, and follow our own passions and pleasures and desires. Either one of those two patterns come naturally to us. But in view of God's mercy, we can devote ourselves to God, which in turn gives the Spirit permission to bear fruit in our lives, to transform us. Turns out, the spiritual fruit of goodness is good, pleasing, not just to God, but to us. So in verse 1, it talks about pleasing God, and in verse 2, it talks about his will pleasing us. Our loving devotion is pleasing to God, and his will becomes pleasing to us. And suddenly, we're a bunch of good apples. Goodness is good. So, God's good, pleasing, perfect will. In verses 3 to 8, which we didn't read this morning, Paul gives some church-specific examples of how we can live a good and holy life, and what the gifts of the Spirit, how those can play out in a church. And in verses 9 to 21, he brings it back out to what practicing the fruit of the Spirit looks like in some everyday personal interactions. So 9 to 21 is basically, this is what a holy, devoted life infused with the love of God looks like. This is what goodness looks like. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Once again, we're back to love. Love is the first quality of goodness. Real love, not fake love. That's why Paul said, you know, he knows, he's a human too. He knows what we're like. We can fake love. Love must be sincere. Real love. Don't fake it. And then, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I was reading a literal translation of this week, and it said, abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. These are really strong words. Be completely horrified by evil. And then, draw so close to the good, it's like you're married to it. You're like one flesh with goodness. Little side note, real quick. I think verses like this sometimes get turned into kind of cliches, maybe, like hate the sin and love the sinner. I get the underlying meaning of that phrase, but I think there are some problems with it, and we won't get into all of those, but one of them is that that phrase gives us an out from actually loving the sinner. A lot of times when we say that, we are struggling with some sin that we see in another person, and we think, I know in Christ I'm supposed to love that person, I don't agree, but I'm really kind of fixated on their sin right now, and I would rather just say hate the sin and love the sinner than try to do the hard work of figuring out how I'm supposed to love this sinner, who I am also a sinner. And so we become, instead of devoted to God or to the person, we become devoted to making clear that we don't actually agree with the lifestyle or whatever it is that they are doing that we think is a sin. And here's the thing, this passage is not actually about the sinner out there. It's about the sinner right here. Paul is writing this to Christians and telling them how they can be good. So this verse and this passage are about me, us, becoming living sacrifices, fully devoted to God in love. He's saying, not hate that sin, but love that sinner. He's saying, be completely disgusted with, completely appalled by, horrified by the evil in yourself. And hold on tight to the transformation toward goodness and love and holiness that the Holy Spirit is working in you. If we're devoted to anything other than God, even to righteousness and holiness by themselves, we will not be able to do one thing from verses 10 and following, because none of the things in those verses are really about morals. They're really all about love. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. So that's kind of the baseline, and then everything that follows is, and this is how you do it. It is impossible to be devoted to each other. It's impossible for our love to be sincere if we're not holy to the Lord, that is, fully devoted to God. And we can't be fully devoted to God if we're not fully devoted to each other. It's kind of like parallel train tracks, loving each other and zeal for God. Both of those things are in verse 10. If you try to run, if you're a train and you try to run on only one track, that's not going to work. You are going to derail. And there is no goodness in a train wreck. So, how do we stay on the track? Well, in this passage, Paul kind of, he doesn't outright state them, but he kind of highlights three qualities, which are all kind of overlapping and interconnected, represented by the commands that follow. And the three qualities are this: goodness through humility, compassionate peacemaking, and patient forgiveness. You'll notice that all of these are kind of variations on fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about. So humility, not thinking of yourself more highly than you should, like Paul says in verse 3. And actually, not being the focus at all, good or bad. Sometimes we get so focused on beating ourselves up, we can't love people either, because we're still the focus. So just be devoted to God and each other. Treat everyone as honorable, everyone as valuable. Verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The second quality, compassionate peacemaking. We have to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. That's what Jesus did. He was God. He was holy. He was separate. He was other. He came and became one of us. Verses 15 to the beginning of 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Verses 17, second half of 17 to 18. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible, but to the extent that you have anything to do about it, live at peace with everyone. And then the third, patient forgiveness. Patience for God to act. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Beginning of verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then verses 19 to 20, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That doesn't actually sound very forgiving or loving, does it? Heaping burning coals on someone's head. But it's actually a metaphorical description of what happens in a wrongdoing person's spirit when their sin is met with the loving holiness, in other words, the pure goodness of God. When we meet our enemies with the fruit of the goodness of God, loving kindness, that's when things start to change for the good. So Paul can say in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Jesus did for us. He met our sin, our wrongdoing, with his fully devoted, holy love. He didn't give in to temptation to think of himself as superior, even though he was. He didn't give in to temptation to take vengeance on his enemies, even though he's actually God, so he had the right to do that. Instead, he was perfectly good, fully devoted to his Father in humility, compassion, and forgiveness. He met us sinners with his goodness, and the fruit that he bears by his Spirit in our lives will be good. As we go into the time where we recognize his sacrifice for us, let's pray, and then we will go straight into our communion hymn. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your loving holiness, for your holy love. Thank you for sacrificing your life so that we can be living sacrifices to you. Please help us to do that. In Jesus' name.